Thank you, Desmond. As we continue to look at the book of Acts, Luke wants to share with us another interaction that Philip had. There are only two accounts. We hear no more about Philip after this. And honestly, there is some question as to whether this takes place immediately following or sometime later, 20 years as much as later. It may be just Luke's way of saying, here's another story about Philip. But it's important for us to look at, because in the beginning of chapter 8, we see Philip in a public ministry, a successful public ministry. And some of us may be able to identify and say, well, that fits my gifting. I am a public speaker. I am an evangelist. I am a preacher. But for most of us, the account of Philip going into a city and having a public audience and baptizing people and signs and miracles, that's not going to be our story. So we have this second account where we see Philip in a much different light, in a personal evangelism. And that's something that we can all understand. And while it's true that some are spiritually gifted to be evangelists, even as Ephesians 4:11 says that Christ calls some to be evangelists, Christ calls all of us to evangelize, to proclaim the good news. All of us are to make the most of every opportunity, as Paul wrote in Colossians 4:5. We're expected to be like Philip in these verses 26 through 40, to engage in personal evangelism. Now, as I say that, I myself have a bit of trepidation about personal evangelism. And I'm not saying that you need to go and talk to people in Ashmont Station. That's public evangelism. You need to go and, in a public place, hand out tracts. Again, public evangelism. I want you to listen to what happens to Philip and recognize that God may be acting in the same way in our lives. The first thing we see in these verses, verse 26, 27, and 28, is that Philip relocated to a challenging place. Philip relocated to a challenging place. Philip, according to verses 4 through 8, had a very successful public ministry. He was able to proclaim Christ. He was able to heal people. He was witness to many being saved. And it would have been easy for him to stay in Samaria, in that little town, and bask in the amazement, bask in the attention, bask in the prestige that position gave him. But we see in verse 26 that he is instructed to leave his comfort zone. He's commanded by an angel of the Lord to go into the desert. Go into a place of barrenness, a place of lifelessness, a place of danger. The road from Jerusalem to Gaza was about 50 miles long. And there wasn't a lot there, as the scriptures say. Go south to the road that leads from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert road. So just go. Go down to the road. And that's all he's told. Why? Would be my question. Why go to the desert? There's no one there. Why would I leave this successful, effective ministry, this place where people adore me, and go to the desert? But that's not the only area of discomfort that Philip was told to go to. As he goes on this road, he comes across an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship and was on his way home and was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So as he's walking, would have taken him days to get to the road and possibly days to walk on the road, because Samaria is way up high and the road to Jerusalem to Gaza is the very south. And so we're talking 150, 200 miles of walking or more. And as he gets there, his paths cross with another traveler. And Philip is not a learned man. We know that from the beginning of Acts. Not much as far as status. And he comes across this Ethiopian man. And this man, while he may have been a eunuch, meaning he was castrated to create more strength in his body. The word eunuch at that time was also just someone in high official court, the court of the queen. So we're not 100% sure. But he was a man of high standing. He was the treasurer of Ethiopia. He was a wealthy man. He had a chariot. Not everyone did. And he was a learned man. He was reading the Hebrew scriptures. Not in Ethiopian, no doubt. Probably reading them maybe in Aramaic. But we know that Philip recognizes that he's reading Isaiah. And we have no reason to believe that whatever the language of Ethiopians is, that Philip knew that. So here we have, not only is he in an uncomfortable geographical place, but he's in an uncomfortable social space where this person is highly above him. And I want you to think about, what would you do? Now, we are not all called to a desert place. We're not all called to go to a place of lifelessness and isolation. This is not a message saying you are all supposed to go into the mission field. You are all supposed to leave the creature comforts of the Western world and go somewhere where they need to hear the gospel. I am not going to do that. But I will say this. If an angel of the Lord comes to you and tells you to move, you must go. You must be willing, we all must be willing, to forgo our present success and the comfort of what we have for the sake of God's calling. If you don't, you will miss out on what happens next to Philip. Because Philip relocated to this challenging place, but also Philip, number two, received a golden opportunity. God prepared a way for Philip. I've mentioned this before, but Albert Einstein is quoted as saying, coincidences are God's way of remaining anonymous. And like I said, the road from Jerusalem to Gaza is about 50 miles. And the chances are, the odds that these two will meet, an Ethiopian eunuch going to Jerusalem to worship, on his way home, stopped by the side of the road, in his chariot, reading the Hebrew scriptures, and this spirit-filled evangelist being in the same place at the same time seems to be a coincidence. And yet, we recognize that this is God's opportunity, Philip's golden opportunity. And at that point, we see that the Holy Spirit speaks to Philip as if there were not enough impetus for Philip to do something. The Holy Spirit talks to Philip and says in verse 29, go to that chariot and stay near it. Literally, come up to that chariot and join it. Go stand by it. And as is the case for all of us when the Holy Spirit speaks to us, Philip runs to that chariot. He runs up to it. And when he runs up there, he hears this man reading Isaiah. Reading Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. Isaiah 53 may be the most Christian passage of the Old Testament. It is full of prophecy about the Messiah, full of reference to the Christ, the humiliation, the suffering servant. Isaiah 53 has it all. And as he approaches the chariot, he hears Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of it as his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Now, it would seem reasonable that he was reading what came before. And we know that Philip, beginning with this verse, shares the truth. But as Philip approaches, he asks a reasonable question. Do you understand what you are reading? Now, this would not have been an uncommon situation back in Bible times. You didn't read silently. You didn't put headphones in and read for your own personal enjoyment. Typically, when you read, you would read out loud. Books, writings were extremely valuable and rare. So you wouldn't share it, you wouldn't keep it to yourself, you would share it with whomever. Maybe the chariot driver, maybe someone else in the chariot, who knows. But he would have been reading it aloud, and that's why Philip hears it. And then he says, do you understand what you're reading? And honestly, the Ethiopian eunuch says, how can I understand it if no one explains it to me? And so Philip, beginning with that very passage, provides all the answers. Jesus' unjust humiliation is death on the cross. Jesus' suffering and death for our sin. And he shares the good news of Jesus. Starting with that verse and going forward, he leads him to Christ. Elsewhere, Luke mentions Isaiah 53. Luke in Luke 22:37 quotes Jesus. And Jesus is quoting Isaiah 53:12. This is what Luke 22:37 says. It is written, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment. Jesus said, Isaiah 53 is about me. And Philip simply reiterates that fact, that this is the Christ, Jesus. Now, we are not consistently or constantly given the opportunity that Philip had. But when we are, we ought to seize that opportunity. Someone reading aloud Isaiah 53 in Panera ought to pique our attention. And if you are nudged by the Holy Spirit to say to that person, do you understand what you are reading? Seize the opportunity. If someone asks you a deep question about your present reality, answer them truthfully. Seize the opportunity. Again, I'm not saying go cold to people and tell them about the Bible. I'm just simply saying, if there is an opportunity in front of you, like Philip had, where this person is reading Isaiah 53 about Jesus, and you, do you understand? I don't understand. Is he talking about the prophet? Is he talking about someone else? What's going on here? Seize the opportunity and tell them of Jesus. The third thing, after being relocated and receiving this golden opportunity, Philip reveals an important truth. As they're going along, Philip gets in the carriage and they're going along, presumably sharing the gospel with them. And while they are riding, they come across some water. And the eunuch says, here is water. Verse 36. Why shouldn't I be baptized? It's a good question. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, there is, in the footnotes, although the King James includes it, there is an added verse, verse 37, that sort of says, well, if you believe in Jesus, you can be baptized. And he says, I do. But that's not in the most reliable transcripts. We have to assume that that's what happened. It can only be assumed that the eunuch understood what baptism was. This symbol of the death, burial, and resurrection, this identification with Christ's death, with Christ's burial, with Christ's resurrection, this symbolic public profession of faith. And perhaps it is because of the divine leading to this situation, because the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, go, because the Spirit prompted him to say, go, because he was reading from Scripture a passage that he understood, because he shared the gospel and there was some sense of recognition. Philip agrees. You have to wonder occasionally, I wonder, if Philip had in the back of his mind what was in Acts chapter 8. Maybe it was fresh in his mind, maybe it was years ago, we don't really know. About Simon. I baptized him and he turned out to be false. But I baptized him. And he says, if you believe in Jesus, there's no reason to not be baptized. He agrees. He must have been convinced that the eunuch's faith was genuine. And that truth changes the world. The gospel is spread one soul at a time. And we see this in the last couple of verses. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again, but went away on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Philip, after this baptism, immediately goes north, back to Samaria, back beyond Samaria, to Caesarea. And we know nothing about him, except for one brief sort of epilogue in Acts 21:8. Acts 21:8, Luke tells us that Philip is living in Caesarea 20 years later. He has a number of unmarried daughters. I think he has 4 unmarried daughters who are prophetesses in Caesarea. He had been faithful. He is given in Acts 21:8 the title known in the community as Philip the Evangelist. The eunuch story is a little less clear. Nowhere in Scripture is he mentioned again. All we know is that he goes south, presumably. And we also have a reference by Irenaeus, a 2nd century writer, wrote in the hundreds. So we're talking 70, 80 years after these events. That this eunuch was a missionary in Ethiopia and became a great name amongst the Coptic Christians in northern Africa. All because of a chance meeting orchestrated by God, equipped by the Holy Spirit. And the same could be true for us. Let this passage remind you that the faith that saves is received from God when God uses one soul to interact with another. Most of the time, it's in common settings among common people doing common things. The gospel is shared through people like us sharing the faith with people like us. Our sermon in a sentence is this: God might call us to discomfort so that another might come to Christ. Seems a small price to pay. go to a desert road and tell people what I will tell you to say. I want to give you an example. Jerry Root was in an airport in Vienna when a woman came up to him asking if he would be willing to take a survey on behalf of an airline. And he asked her her name. She said, "It is Elena." And he asked if she was from Vienna, and it turned out that she was, but then she left for a while, and then she came back. And what progressed, this conversation continued for about 20 minutes. Throughout the time, Elena is sharing her sadness and isolation by being abandoned by her mother. She was engaged to a man who went off to school in Florence and said, "Please wait for me, I'll come back." And he did. When he came back, he said, "While I was in Florence, I met someone else and married them." And so this woman shared these disappointments. At some point, she said to Root that she thinks he was a plant, that the airport had put him, the airline had put him there to make sure she was doing her job. And he assured her that he was not. And he said, "Simply, I will take the survey. I just want to say something to you after we're done." And so after about 20 minutes, he does take the survey. And at the end of the survey, she asks, "What were you supposed to tell me?" And he said, "The God of the universe knows you and loves you. He would never abandon you or forsake you." And the appointment was over, at least temporarily. One of the things that he had to do in the survey was fill out his email. And about 2 weeks later, he got an email, not from the airline which he took the survey, but from Elena, who said that she had been seriously thinking about what he had said, and she decided to go to church, and she decided that she needed Christ in her life, and she received Christ, and they had continued a dialogue by email for about a year. And I was thinking to myself as I was reading this account, I come across people that just come to me and want things from me. And every once in a while, maybe the Lord is telling me or the Holy Spirit's telling me, you should talk to them. And maybe the same is true for you. And I need to listen when an angel of the Lord comes to me and says, go. I need to listen when the Spirit says, go up and join them. I need to listen when God speaks. Because God may be calling me to discomfort so that another might come to Christ. And I'm sure the same might be true for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we recognize that the world is a lonely, sad, disappointing place. And we have the light. We have the truth. We have the joy. And we come before you and ask that you would help us.